Yesterday was a beautiful day. Cold, yes. But at 11 a.m., several people came. Jacob, Michaela Potts, brother and sister, who gave their hearts to the Lord 5 years ago, 3 years ago, walking with the Lord, and had not yet been baptized, so they came to be baptized. And we had a very beautiful service right here. Family and Zooming to others around the nation. This sacred moment. Jacob texted me later on, said it was a highlight of his life. Amen. So, I'm going to ask Jacob, Michaela, and Deanna if you'd stand. Deanna has asked to be a member of the church. She is saved, been baptized, gone through the class. Both the others have gone through the class, and by baptism, we want to welcome them into the membership of the church. God bless you. God bless. May be seated. At the same time yesterday as the baptism was going on, the ladies were gathering with all their tomfoolery and their shenanigans in the ladies' brunch. So if you missed the brunch, you missed it. I went in there and said hi to them, and I was in my socks. No one gave me grief, so thank you for that. I was getting ready to go into there. It was awesome. So grateful to the Lord that we can come together and sing praises to Him. That if you haven't been reminded this week, that today you are reminded that you're not alone. And that no matter what circumstance you're in right now, you are not alone. You may not see deliverance in front of you right now. You may not see a way out of the circumstances you're in. Darkness like a veil might be coming over your heart and over your soul, but I'm here to remind you that God has not forgotten you. And He sees you. And He'll make a way for you. Today we're going into a new series. I've been excited about this series. In my time in October when I go away and seek the Lord for the messages for the following year and what texts that we're going to be looking at, and you know me, I've got a 10-year plan to go through the Bible. So I've seen what we've gone through and all that, and I have a hit list here of what needs to be done. And I was so excited and shocked that in 10 years, 11 years, we haven't covered Exodus. Probably alluded to it a few times, specifically around Sinai and the giving of the law. But we're going into Exodus, and I want to remind you, and this is the title of the series, that in our life, we have to see God through our journey. And see God in our journey. Hebrews tells us that we each have a race. That race is ours to run. It's no one else's to run. It's our race. You have an individual race to run. That word race means agon. It's the Greek of it. And that's the root of agony. The race we have will be full of hardship. Don't be surprised, you will be tested. Don't be shocked when you're going through it and you're taking hits and there does not seem to be a release or a let up. Don't be surprised. We each have a race to win, a race to run. But through that race, through those struggles, see God in it. Job on a trash heap, after losing all of his children, all of his belongings, all of his wealth, lost his home, bankruptcy, the whole thing, it's all gone, destruction. And his wife is saying, why don't you just curse God and die? How many would do so? I give up. I tag out. Don't you see me tapping? I'm tapping out. What was Job's response? How could I do this? Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. The Lord gives and the Lord takes. It echoes the refrain of the disciples when everybody walked away when Christ declared who he really was in John 6. And they said, where else do we go? When he said, are you leaving too? Are you abandoning it as well? They're all gone. They said, where else do we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Friend, no matter what you're going through, Christ is not absent. He's there. He's present. And we begin this series of looking at Exodus. And we have to start some 80 years prior to anyone in the group that's listening to this and the narrative of this text, 80 years before they even hear of an idea of deliverance. The title of this message is called Victory Over Tyranny. And the application today will be as we look at the tyranny that is imposed upon the people of God in Egypt. I hope that all through this, echoing in your heart and resonating in your mind, is that Christ wants to free you from the bondage of your own tyranny. Christ is central in the Scripture. Revelation says the spirit of prophecy is found in Jesus. All Scriptures lead to the cross. So we introduce Exodus. Now, as you know, I'm a historian and I'm a theologian, and that doesn't matter. It doesn't mean anything. I really would rather be just a friend of God, but these things are important to me to some degree. And as people want to challenge the Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, I am compelled to share with you truths that will dispel any of your doubt that these outside voices have any credit at all. So let's begin by looking at Exodus. Historically, this book alone is the foundation for every revolution that's ever taken place. French Revolution, English Revolution, the American Revolution. It's a liberation passage. It's a narrative about how those who are oppressed can move out of that. We can see that in our contemporary landscapes across the globe, where people are feeling oppressed and going through oppression, and we are talking about discovering and trying to think about different political regimes. Israel is in a land with a king, a pharaoh. His voice was everything. In fact, he was seen as a god. In later years, they'd been oppressed for decades on end by Philistines in the time of the Judges. After the exile by kings in Assyria and in Babylon. Different structures of government going on. You can fast forward through the Ottoman Empire, Byzantine Holy Roman Empire, the migration of Islam. You can move into modern era of the nation state of Israel, 1948. What's going on in that political environment? Lest we forget World War II and the people of Israel in their Holocaust. There are oppressive factors in every form of government. There is tyranny in every regime. Even a democratic republic might fall sway to authoritarianism. Really? It's true. Outside forces affect you. Now, we're not slaves. Thank the Lord. We passed that battle. We fought that war. And slavery was abolished. Some wanted to hold on to that. Keep people down. Don't allow them to be considered full human. Don't allow them to vote. Don't allow them to have access to land. Don't allow them to buy property in that neighborhood. Is this not oppression in a democratic republic? It certainly is. Thank God we're moving away from that and have been away from that, but there are still issues that need to be dealt with to escape from the tyranny that is outside. If someone says something at a PTA meeting about not castrating their 13-year-old boy, they're a domestic terrorist. Is this not oppression? Is this not tyranny? through it all, God wants you to know that though you may not see an out or an end, and maybe there won't be, and maybe your government will shift, and maybe the regime will shift, and maybe things will be completely different. Well, get in line. It's happened throughout history. But God hasn't changed, amen? When we go through Exodus, you have to see that God is the primary being within the text. Pharaoh's not central. Moses is not central. The people of God are not central. God is the central subject in the text. Let's see him at work. And let's see him when he's silent. Let's look at the date. The date of this text is between 1446 and 1267, and there's two reasons why there are differences within the idea of when this transpired. Common view comes out of 1 Kings 6, verse 1, that calculates this by 480 years from Israel's departure from Egypt to the fourth year of Solomon's reign. We know that year is 966, and so we do the math and we come back to 1446. I lean toward this. Okay. But in Exodus 1:11, we'll see that Israel is working on a city called Ramses. And if that's the case, Ramses II was in the 13th century, and so you have to look at the dating a little different. Are there two cities named Ramses? I don't know. It doesn't matter. It was a long time ago. Now, the authorship is a little bit more important, and I remember when I first left my home in Idaho at 17 to come up to Bible college, and I clept out of Old Testament and New Testament survey because I had a Bible-preaching pastor and sat under to my uncle's teaching all the time, and I was taught to memorize Scripture and memorize the Bible and the people of the Bible. We played all kinds of games, like who in the Bible starts with A, and we did all kinds of games. So I had a lot of knowledge. And so I clept out of those tests, and I went straight into Pentateuch. First five books of the Bible. And it introduced to me the very first time the suggestion that other authorship, other than Moses, took place here. And I just want to let you know that that was bugging me, still bugs me, but there's an answer to it. But the answer does not preclude or come to a conclusion that Moses is not the author. In fact, I'll just give you some reasons. They're in your notes. I hope you have them. And grant me the grace in the next 10 minutes to go through the historical aspect of this, that you might be able to wrap up in your mind that this is God's word and it's spoken truth to you. The first is, in Exodus 17:14, it talks about an inscription on the altar, and Moses is commanded to write this as a memorial. In the text, Moses write. In chapter 31, we see the Ten Commandments known to everybody, these two slabs. And what is said? It says this, that Moses wrote the words on the slabs. Now, which ones? Not the first ones, obviously. God wrote those. He got angry, broke them, and he had to write them all down again. And so he wrote them. We see in Exodus 21 the covenant code that God has with his people. And it says there in verse 1, Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. We can see later on in chapter 34 that the law of God, the code that God had, is reiterated. And it says, write these words for, in accordance with these words, I've made a covenant with you and with Israel. And so, Moses wrote it. I put in your notes a whole bunch of verses. You can look at those later. All of these individuals, prophets, leaders, New Testament, Old Testament, referring it to the book, the law of Moses. But let's look at Jesus. What did Jesus say? When asked by the Sadducees in Mark 12, and they started a conversation, they said, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man, brother, die and leaves his wife, etc., etc., referring to Deuteronomy 25. Jesus' response was said, Have you not read in the book of Moses? You can look at John chapter 5, and here on our screen you'll see the verse, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" My friends, if Jesus says Moses wrote it, that's good enough for me. Because either he's a liar or a fool, and he's not. He's Lord. He was present. In fact, in the pre-incarnate state, he is God, always has been God, always will be God, and he put those words in Moses' mouth. The author is telling of the scribe, and he says, "The scribe wrote it down as I said." That should be sufficient for you. And it is. Now, there are several texts in Moses that we have to look at that some people want to say are problems. Some of the examples talk about Numbers 12. "Now the man Moses was very weak." Well, is Moses going to talk about himself as being very meek? If he's meek, he's not going to write that he's meek. In Deuteronomy 34, it says Moses was 120 years old when he died. Who wrote that? Did Moses write that from the crypt? The answer is that either Moses wrote them prophetically, and I don't hold to that. But the later on, David, Ezra, potentially Joshua, inscribed after the death of Moses these inserts. That's okay. That's sufficient. Moses is the author. Let's bring us to this text with a little background. God spoke to Abram in the land of Ur. He said, "Pick up your wife, all your things, and leave the father's house and go to a land I'll tell you to." And he starts taking off. He lands in Haran, stays there for a while. That's not where God wants him. Head south. "Okay, Lord, I'm heading south." He goes down to the land of Canaan. He does all kinds of things. He buys some lands. He wins a victory with five kings. They want to offer some things. He's got some property. He has a son. His son has sons. And this covenant idea of the land carries on, that this is the land I'm going to give you, his son Isaac. "Hey, Isaac, I remember my covenant with your dad. This is the land I'm going to give you." He's got a son, Jacob and Esau. Jacob wrestles with God, and because he's struggling with the Lord and he's wrestling with God, God changes his name, Jacob, to Israel. That's where the word comes from. God changes his name to Israel, which means struggling with God. But he echoes again, "This is the land I'm giving you. This is the land, and here's the measurements." There it is. Jacob has 12 sons. We know the situation. One of them was a jerk, but he loved the Lord. He was a punk to his brothers. His brothers couldn't stand him. Some wanted to kill him. The other said, "That'd be tough. Let's go ahead and sell him." So they sell him, and he gets taken as a slave into Egypt. God's promised one, Joseph, is now in Egypt. For years. Later on, there's a famine in Egypt. You know the story, but I want to bring you here that all along God is calling a people to a land with a blessing. So are they where they're at? In Haran? No. Ur? No. Walking around battling Canaan, doing things with Abraham? Yes, but it's not completely established. There's not a kingdom here. It's just a shepherd with a bunch of people and his nephew Lot. His sons and his sons, they have property. Jacob digs wells all over the area, but it's not all theirs. And now they're in Egypt with Joseph. Famine comes. You know the story. Joseph, by God's word to him, brings Pharaoh a note. "Save all the food you can, because 7 years are good and 7 years are bad." That takes place. In the time of famine, the entire area and the whole world was in trouble food-wise, so they came to Egypt for aid. Not just them, but guess what? Joseph's family sent the brothers. You know the story, I hope. They came, they got aid through a series of events. The discovery is that Joseph's the brother, and what they meant for evil, God meant for good. But trouble is out there, and so Joseph goes to Pharaoh and says, "Hey, let my family come and live here." So now they all come to Goshen. That's where we encounter this text. The family has come from the land of Canaan, unowned, unoccupied, but promised by God, and now they are parked in Goshen. And here they are. They travel to Egypt. Look at the text. Verses 1 through 5 introduce this to us. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. Each with his household, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. And then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. 70 people. Now, Stephen declares in Acts that there were 75. Is the Bible wrong? Are there 70 people or are there 75? Genesis 46 says that there were 66 people. Is it 66? Is it 70? Is it 75? Well, there were 66, but it didn't include Jacob and his wives. Jacob, Leah, Zilpah, and Bilhah. That makes 70. Well, how do we get from 70 to 75? Well, you're not including Joseph and his children, which are five. There's your 75. How beautiful is that? That the scripture in three different locations are speaking truth and allowing us to know that God's number system is not inaccurate. So some goofball out there saying, well, is it 66? Is it 70? Yeah, yeah, yeah. And here's why. It says it right there. Why don't you read for once in your life? I should probably move on. It's all background. We haven't even gotten into the message yet, but we're getting there. There's growth that takes place when Joseph and his family, these 75 people, land in Goshen. Pharaoh's grateful. The nation's grateful. Land is offered, and they're there, and they multiply, and then they die. But it says in Exodus 6, the population grows. But the people of Israel were fruitful. They increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Are they where God wants them? In the moment, but not forever. They're in a secure place, but it's not their sacred space. There are still promises to be held, and though they have been secure, they are now going to be moved into slavery. You may have had seasons in your life when you felt really good. Things were flowing, they were rolling, the bankroll was happening, the paycheck met the needs, and you were flying. Something happened in your job, something happened in your health, something happened in your marriage, and all of a sudden you're living on rice and beans. What happened? What chapter am I in? Can we fast forward? Israel's had a good run. They've been blessed. They've multiplied. In fact, they've multiplied so much in this time in Egypt. Numbers 1 says that the men counted by Moses and Aaron and the 12 leaders of Israel, each one representing his family, the number was 603,550. Now, you're also going to hear from the goofballs out there that there's no way in the world there was 1.2 million Israelites, and they have an entire list of reasons why it couldn't be the case. But multiple texts in the scripture declare the number is accurate. They say it multiple times. They break it down by families. They break it down by tribes. The math works out, and they are not figurative numbers. They are accurate numbers. I don't know if I put it in your notes. If I didn't, you can call the church. I put it in an URL, a little website that you can go to, and it breaks down everything in regard to the fact that that's actually a number of the men that left Egypt. So from 75 to 603,000 plus women and children. That's very prolific. How could that happen? How could the growth rate be so high? How do the numbers shake out? Well, the people of Israel were fruitful, increased greatly, and they multiplied. Not added. This is not a negative growth scale like America. American couples are producing, having children, 1.6. They're not even replacing themselves. Great move and great trend now is at least have 3, 4, 5 children, so at least you're doubling your own population, because guess what? In 100 years, you're gone. Happening all over Europe, Different areas of the world are having many children and they're multiplying significantly. Well, let's get to it. That's just data. But I want to bolster your appreciation for God and His detail. I want to put you on a firm foundation of what this book means and has. And God can be trusted. And any time someone wants to throw a dart at that and throw stones at that, there's an answer. And it's in the text. Be strong in the foundation you have on this word. But let's go into the gist of this portion of Scripture between 8 and 14. They have been in a secure place. They are no longer secure. God has blessed them. But He has blessed them in a place that's not the place He promised. And whether they have been ungrateful, whether they have forgotten the Lord, they have not known the name of the Lord, are they faithful to God and His truth? There's no laws, there's no Sinai, there's no Ten Commandments. It's just their faith in the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, but those guys are dead. How many generations does it take for your grandchildren to walk away from your faith? The grandchildren of the day are going completely contrary of the faith of their grandparents, their aunties, their uncles. They're walking away. They're saying, your thoughts are archaic. Your beliefs are strange. They're so old-fashioned, traditional. Well, you've got to get back into society, the modern culture. It's shifting. Yes, the culture's shifting, but His word never shifts. And there's an ingratitude, forgetfulness on the parts of the Israelites potentially. But let's take a look at Pharaoh, because ingratitude leads to tyranny. And ungratefulness in our hearts will lead us to a tyranny as well. Look at verses 8 through 14. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. And he said to the people, behold, the people of Israel are too many, too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they're going to join our enemies. They're going to fight against us, and they're going to escape from our land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. And they built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, made their lives bitter, with hard service, in mortar and brick, and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Look at that first verse. There arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Let's do some study in some Hebraic books and the Chabad and some other writings of Judaism, and came across a teaching that said a multiple of verses that every Jewish person should know. So years ago. I can't remember that list. However, recently, I heard Dennis Prager speak to this and said, this verse is one of the top 10 verses every Jewish child memorizes. What are the top verses we memorize? John 3:16, right? The Lord's Prayer. Genesis 1:1. Psalm 23. You may have the Romans Road memorized. You have a lot of different verses memorized. When was the last time you memorized, and there arose a king in Egypt who did not know Joseph? It's almost worthy of passing over, and yet Joseph had saved not only the world in famine, he had saved Egypt. He was second under Pharaoh. But this king, this Pharaoh, didn't even remember him. Kind of summarizes the human condition of ingratitude perfectly. Joseph had saved the Egyptians from starvation. But the next Pharaoh doesn't even know his name. This may be the grandson of that Pharaoh, it doesn't matter, but he doesn't take the time to think about history. Think about miracles. That his grandfather, great-grandfather had had a struggle and only one man had the answer because that man went to the Most High God and he got an answer that saved everybody, but he doesn't care. He didn't do his history lesson. In America, we might very well say that there arose a new generation in America who knew not Madison. No understanding of the formation and the foundation of the Constitution that all people were made equal. And although America didn't quite get it right, and those documents, there were established things that were rooted and founded in this very book of Exodus and within the Scripture. But we forget all that because we can write a new path of a modern understanding of Marxism, socialism, communism, authoritarianism, because we have no idea what history has stated. I remember the day that every year on Veterans Day, my mom, family would all get dressed up and go. There'd be a parade. We'd go to cemetery where family members who had served in the military had passed. There were very special times. There were moments of silence. Me growing up, it was a big deal to remember the price that had been paid for those who fought in World War II. And my mom echoed the fact that my grandfather fought in World War I. Lest we forget. Our freedoms are built upon the sacrifices of those who would stand in the face of tyranny. Samuel Adams says, if we love wealth better than liberty, the tranquility of servitude better than the animating contest of freedom, go home from us in peace. We ask not your counsels, your arms. You crouch down and lick the hands which feed you. And may your chains set lightly upon you, and may posterity forget that we were our countrymen. There are moments when it's too much. It could be the government, agencies spying on American citizens against the rule of law. It could be a judicial department that will not prosecute standing law. Prosecutors that will not even bring a case before. And when you think about lawlessness, the Bible says lawlessness breeds lawlessness. God is a God of mercy. He says to love mercy, but he says to do justice and to walk humbly. George Orwell in Animal Farm said this, "This work was strictly voluntary. But any animal who absented himself from it would have his rations reduced by half." You can voluntarily agree, but if you don't, we'll tax you higher. We'll treat you less. You can agree to this, but if you don't, you'll lose your job. We're going to fire you. You're laid off. You're canceled. You can agree voluntarily, but if you don't, we have a concentration camp over here. We have Auschwitz over here. We have gulags over here. We have prisons over here. You see, when we forget God's blessing, we see the world around us as oppressive. It's so true. When you're not looking to God and His blessings, you've got to create your own way. You've got to make something. You've got to grab control. When we forget God's blessing, we attempt to take it upon ourselves. We've got to have control. When we forget God's blessing, we get overwhelmed. We see things as too mighty for us. We can't handle this. And so the tyranny of our souls, when things are going on, we forget God, we grab a hold of something to bring us solace that we might grab a hold of, and before long, that thing we've grabbed a hold of has made us slaves. And it's become the tyrant. it replaces God. Therefore, set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. Who's your taskmaster? Who is ruling you? What is ruling you? See, when we forget God's blessing, we allow Satan and others and even ourselves to replace God with our own endeavors, which are our own burdens, and they become heavy. Ronald Reagan said, freedom prospers when religion is vibrant and the rule of law under God is acknowledged. We are a long ways away from that. For all the good, bad, and ugly that you might think of Ronald Reagan, that's a pretty profound quote. Fans and non-fans, it doesn't matter. In my estimation, when religion is vibrant, and I would say my relationship with God is vibrant, and the rule of law under God is acknowledged, then things go well, and if not, things go bad. See, the tyranny that is taking over God is set to destroy you. And I want to move your mind away from an election 11 months from now, and I want to move it to your present moment of something is the tyrant in your life. And it's here to destroy you. He says, we've got to deal shrewdly with this, lest they what? Lest these people do what? Well, lest they multiply. And this is an accusation before the fact. Lest they join the enemy. Lest they fight. Lest they escape. And think about the enemy of our soul. Lest these Christians multiply. Lest their faith multiply. Lest they join the forces of God. Lest they fight against darkness. Lest they escape the bondage of sin. Man, the enemy wants to keep you out of the fight. The enemy wants to keep you on the sidelines like Miami yesterday, playing with 7 of their named people in the middle of a winter storm. Should have gone there, sorry, Lord. The enemy wants to keep you at the status quo in your faith. Your faith hasn't grown. In your testing, you have not leaned on God and your perseverance and the bolstering of a warrior of God dressed in the armor of God. Doesn't stand anywhere in the midst of the fight, but has been hit and slapped by the enemy because we have relinquished to the tyrant. But with God's blessings, we're stronger. We are the enemies of Satan. We do join the fight against Satan and against sin, and we escape that bondage. Two more things I'd like to state before we close today. When you replace God with anything that becomes a tyrant, you're the slave. And it's ruthlessly against you. They ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves. People are now resources. The people around you are to be used. Their means to an end. You've given up control to certain things in your life. Let's just say somehow you hurt yourself and you had to take OxyContin and now you're addicted to pain medication and you've moved on and now you're looking for something, a heroin, anything, and you are addicted. God help you. My heart breaks for you. But you're in bondage. And you know you're in bondage. And yet the people around you are now seen as resources. If I can steal from the house, sell that off, I can get my next fix because the fix is a tyrant in my life. It was fun until I lost my freedom. Sexual lusts that are out and about and our eyes are looking here and there and we think it's all fun and games until it grabs a hold of you and you cannot escape the porn sites. And now they hold you fast. And you're a slave. It could be a lot of different things. Drugs, sex, money. If I could just get more, my portfolio a little bit bigger, then guess what? I've got to work more hours. I'm sorry, child, I can't go to that game. I've got this and that and this other thing, and I will not raise my kids. Another person will handle my children while I pursue the goal of money and fame, and God help you, now you're a slave to it. In modern lingo, you're looking for likes and follows. Whatever it takes, whatever to post, that I might be known, and then you're a slave to it. Oh, it's time once again that we struggle with God, and we become the people of God, and we look to Him. So we're not making bricks to build our own cities. We're not walking in a babble to try to be higher than God, to displace God. A civilization that has no reckoning with God. The world you build is your God. And it's your tyrant. Now there are two tyrannies. External tyrannies and internal tyrannies. The external tyrannies, obviously here is Pharaoh, but there are outside forces that come against us. Employment, society, leaders, government, exes potentially. There's a lot of outside forces that will speak against you and war against you. But Isaiah says, woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees and the writers who keep writing oppression. To turn aside the needy from justice and to rob the poor of my people of their right. That widows may be their spoil and that they may make the fatherless their prey. God, help our country when we do not deal with those who are in need. We don't see those people not as resources, but as someone who we're called to be a blessing to. When we're in line with God, we're not going to be echoing foolishness of a society that does not care for the needy. I don't know what outside forces you listen to that blind your eyes to those around you, but you're a slave in your blindness to the will of God. There's internal tyranny, and this is something we deal with quite a bit in our lives. A tyranny to ourselves, our desires, our lusts, our wants. And Jesus said in chapter 8 of John, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. It's not what God intended. You feel secure, and now you're a slave. God wants to set you free. Martin Luther, not king, who we celebrate tomorrow, but that great Reformation priest who entered in the words, the just shall live by faith, and birth Protestantism, said, enter, either sin is with you, lying on your shoulders, or it is lying on Christ, the Lamb of God. Now, if it's lying on your back, you're lost, but if it's resting on Christ, you're free. You'll be saved. Now, choose what you want. Sin on your own back, or sin at the cross. What a great message. And I close with this. God offers you freedom today, friend. Man, our minds are out there, all over the place. In just a couple of weeks, we'll be talking about the giving of the Ten Commandments and that moment. And it was basically 50 days after Passover, and we'll get to that text as well. But from the moment God frees you in that image of the Passover, where in that moment Pharaoh says, okay, you're gone. Get out of here. I don't want to. And the moment you get victory over the tyranny and you walk out, that is salvation, because Christ on the cross is our Passover lamb. He's offering you that salvation. And that's what freedom is from external tyranny. The enemy of our souls, Satan, sinful practices, societal shifts that say, this is archaic, this is not relevant, all these things. The Passover in the Old Testament, freeing them from all that is Egypt, and the Passover, which is Christ on the Christ, freeing you from the slavery of the bondage of sin. That's first. That's freedom from the external tyranny of our lives. And yet, he says in Psalm, may he defend the cause of the poor of his people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. He is going to defeat and has defeated at the cross all things that would oppress you. But he also deals with your internal tyranny. The Hebrews say that 50 days later, after the giving of the law, which is the Torah, after the Passover, there was the giving of the word of the law at Mount Sinai. 50 days from the day they left to the day the law was given. That's Pentecost in the New Testament. Freedom from the external forces and the word of God that will free you from your internal forces. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And on that day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came and empowered the believers to be able to live by the word of God. Romans 6 says, for one who has died has been set free from sin. We died in Christ and we're set free. And here's my challenge to you. My challenge to myself. I'm going to count God's blessings every day in spite of my circumstances, because in that gratitude, my focus is on His goodness and not on the struggles around me. He has delivered me and will deliver me, but I will give Him praise no matter what my status is here. I'll enter in the fight against the enemy of my soul. Get off the sidelines. Quit taking hits from the enemy. You don't have to. You can take the thoughts into captivity. You can go against the enemy. His darts don't have to get you when you lift up your shield of faith, faith in Christ. You can be strong, my friend. I'll trust in the Lord for freedom from the bondage of sin. You may be in bondage to things that aren't sin, but you're still a slave. You can trust the Lord to give you strength in the moment to say, not today, not right now. Carry me through in this moment. And He says, I promise you, I'll give you the grace you need right now to make it. I will trust in the Lord for freedom from the tyranny of my mind. May your mind be sanctified. May your thoughts be sanctified. May the way you think of the world and those around you be through God's eyes. Do not allow yourself to be transformed to the ways of this world, but and conform to that, but be completely shifted, moved into the mind of God toward those around you and to yourself. Remember, there's a promise for God's people in God's place for His people, with blessings for God's people. And He wants that for you too. Pray with me, would you please? Lord, today, there may be those here who have not given their heart to You. And we're here to proclaim that because of Your love for us in the cross, You offering Your life as a sacrifice for the sins of all, that those who would come to You to go into relationship with You, to seek You and to follow You and to be obedient to You, that You have called them brothers. Father, You'd call them Your children. You've adopted them in the family of God. You've instilled the Holy Spirit in those who said yes to You. I pray that today, if there's someone who has not prayed and said, God, forgive me. I've been living my own life. I've been doing it my own way. I find myself trapped in the slavery of my own journey. Free me, please. Free me from the sin that besets me. Free me from the bondage that holds me. Those strongholds that have my number. Help me, God. Forgive me. Make me Your own. I give myself to You. If you pray that, the Bible says God will receive you. And you're His. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit will enter into you. And you'll hear His voice to guide you and direct you. There may be also those here who've given their heart to the Lord. They follow the Lord. They love the Lord. But you are still beset by some areas of bondage, my friend. Alcoholism, drugs, sex, money, identity, who you are. And you've not given it to God. You've not allowed God to take that area of your life. I pray that you do so today. Father, we come before you. And you know those areas of our heart that no one knows but you. You know the thoughts of our mind that no one knows but you. You know how we have negotiated, manipulated our way around certain things not to hand these to you, and we ask you to forgive us. Because we have to leave all things behind in Egypt. We cannot take the idols of the world and carry them with us and follow you. So I pray, Lord God, by your Spirit, that you would give strength in the moment to get victory over those areas of a life of a believer who still besets them and sets them down and puts them on the sideline and defeats them. Lord, we know that's the role of the enemy, to destroy, to lie, and to steal. But you came, Father God, to give us life and life abundant. And I pray for that victorious life to be breathed into the people here by your Spirit and by the strength that empowers us. Through that Spirit, we walk in victory over tyranny, and we give you thanks. And Lord, once again, we lift your name up, and yours alone, Jesus. We lift you up on high. May our lives shine out your love to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're into it now. Exodus, I pray that you are blessed with the word and that as we go forward, you'll find this a place that you'd call home. That you'd be loved by the family, that you'd engage with the family, and that you'd become the family because we love you. And this is a place of love and prayer and kindness. So welcome. Those of you online, we'd like to welcome you to come into the sanctuary and join with us as well. As we go out, I just want to say thank you, everybody, for your generous givings over the years and continued. We're in a new year, new budget, new road ahead. And if you are faithful in your giving, a regular tender or tither, there's a place in the box to put your checks. There's a place on the screen up there and right there. I don't know if you can catch that on your phone. Sometimes it'll be a little tricky. We'll leave it up there for a minute. You get up there, and QR you can give on your phone, too. That's for all of you people who are younger than 30. So there you go. And the rest of us are writing a check. Stand with me, would you please? As we go out these doors, remember that Christ, the Bible says you're Christ's ambassadors, as though he were making his appeal through us. So what should we do? Be good ones. God bless you.